enjoyed that. Didn't I look good? I used to get real uptight at evangelists when I was a kid who drank water because their voices were so dry, because I always sat there and drooled for a drink. If you want some, you can come get it. Help yourself. Glory. This evening, we'd like to share with you from the book of Isaiah, the 24th division, and from the book of Luke, the 21st, some ideas and some thoughts that are so parallel to scriptural prophecy that unless you're just willfully ignorant, spiritually blind, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and a few other things, I don't know what else, but there's surely some more, then you can't see that this is the last day. Ignoring the day we're living in, knowing good and well the implications that events today are implying, people have a very a very unusual willingness, especially among the church world, more so than any other, to close out the obvious and to look for things that are not necessarily important ingredients, hoping that ignoring the situation will make it go away. I know if you ignore God long enough, he'll go away. But I tell you one thing. Putting off the day of the coming of the Lord brings him that much closer to you. For in the hour that you think not, in the day and the moment that you don't really believe he's coming, you'll be caught unaware and left just as sure as the world. I'd like to read first from the Gospel of Luke, just for a few settings, and then to Isaiah. Verse 25 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars." These are heavenly bodies, and the events that are spoken of here do have a very definite effect on our lives. Each one of these heavenly bodies has its particular gravitational pull on earth. The moon gives us the romanticism for many psalms. And what light it gives by night cannot compare with the sun that offers us our, even on cloudy days, ability to see without lights. And the stars offer us the incalculated impossibility of ever numbering them all. But you see, what's taking place in the heavens is it all. And I want you to notice that what's coming is not just to heavenly bodies, but it takes a very straight and positive action on the planet Earth. For he says concerning the heavenly bodies, and then, and upon the earth. The saint comes home, you see. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. To me, that says something to this effect. Distress of nations with no way out. There's no imaginable, possible answer within possibility. We can all imagine an impossibility to solve the world's problems. But how many of us can imagine a possible answer to the problems of this world? I don't know one. And don't tell me Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to the individual. But to this world, he didn't come to bring peace, friend. The Bible says he came to bring a division. Now, he's the answer to the individual. Jesus is the answer. He's the only way. Above him, there's no other. But you see, for a world, Christ came to bring division. And it has to be that way. Perplexity, he called it. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin, that's a key word, friend. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I've heard that same old message 100 times before. It says that Christ is coming. He's even at the door. You're going to hear it again tonight. 101 times. Isaiah 24. Verse 1 begins in this fashion. Behold the Lord. Do you have a clue as to what kind of fool Jesus must have looked like to his contemporaries when he made those statements that the sun, moon, and stars would have their problems, and upon earth there would be problems, and that the sea and the waves would roar? Can you imagine what kind of nut he must have looked like? Well, let's see what Isaiah looked like to his contemporaries. For Isaiah said, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. And every one of them said, oh boy, you haven't heard about the population explosion. Maketh it waste and turneth it upside down. And they all thought the world was flat. And scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. He looked like a nut. But sometimes, isn't it peculiar how people with strange ideas, so often history shows them to be right. So often. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. Nobody is exempted. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. Every walk of life is included. And he said, the land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord, do you see that? The Lord hath spoken this word. Well, he said that when he began, and he said, behold the Lord. That's what he said. That God is in control. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. And on it goes. But you see, Isaiah saw something Jesus saw. He said, in a little more personal way, for Jesus said, speaking of heavens, and then he spoke of upon the earth. Ah, but Isaiah brings it one step closer to home. He said, when thus it is in the midst of the land, when all of this is happening on earth among the people. Now you see, this becomes very, it comes out of the heavens to earth and out of the earth to man himself. Among the people there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree. I hope you're aware tonight that no matter how many times the prophetic message of the coming of the Lord has been preached, It has only ushered us. Time and the sweeping hand of every clock on the globe that's working pushes us slowly but surely closer to that day. And Jesus Christ is at the door. And it's just a matter of time until he reaps the harvest on this earth. Out of every church that preaches the Lord Jesus Christ that has a believer in it, that believer will be raised. Out of every graveyard in every nation on earth where a believer is buried, that believer shall be raised. But until then, according to the words of the prophet Christ, he said, men's hearts would fail them for fear. Isaiah said in verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. Why? Because we see what he said in the beginning and what he said over there in verse 5. God is in control. Behold the Lord, for he said the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do tremble. I said verse 5, it's verse 3 and verse 1. Confirm what he said in verse 18, that God has immaculate control of everything that's happening. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Behold the prophet of doom. Again in Luke, to review some of the words of Jesus in a much more contemporary way. Though Isaiah and the Lord Jesus looked like absolute idiots, preaching a message that was to be fulfilled thousands of years later, there has never been a time that the fulfillment of these prophecies has been what it is today. There's never been a day on this earth when the words of prophets, including the Lord Jesus, were more immaculately fulfilled. I said the other night, and I repeat it, I honestly believe that if the prophets of old had a choice, and the Lord said to them, when would you rather live? To prophesy the coming of the Lord in that great day when all earth is reaped as the harvest, and all the born again shall be raised to meet him in the air? Or would you rather be a prophet in the day when he comes? Which would you rather have? And I can hear them all chime in, I want to see him in clouds of glory. And I believe, friend, we're living in that very day. I believe we're living in the day when the Lord will come. Now, I am not about to say that on March the 17th or any other day of the year, of any particular year of this age, that Jesus will come. But I can take the Word of God and parallel it to events of today, and the Word of God tells you when Jesus is coming. For the Bible says when you see these things begin, not end, not halfway through fulfillment, but when these things begin to come to pass, look up. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus is coming for those who are looking for him. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption That doesn't mean salvation from sin. That means salvation from this old earth, redemption from the bonds of gravity, redemption from this mortal into glorious immortality draweth nigh. So if Jesus looked like a fool, and Isaiah, no doubt Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the others looked like fools, so why should I be disturbed if you look at me like I'm one too? And before it's over with, you may very well look at me like I'm a fool. But what I have to say to you tonight is documented evidence, and I'll give you with every piece of evidence the documentary. I will not stand before you and use false pretenses to scare anybody. You don't scare people out of hell into heaven. You got to love your way into heaven. So with documented proof of everything I'm going to say to you, if you want to get a pen and paper and start writing, you go right ahead, because I would love to see you verify what I say. When Jesus began saying there should be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, the Lord Jesus, in my opinion, according to the evidence of science today, was speaking of the year 1973, 74, 75, 76, 77, maybe 80. But because of the continued step-by-step progress of prophetic fulfillment, I'm convinced Jesus Christ was speaking of the day in which you and I are living. And I'll go so far as to boldly assert, it's my personal opinion, that not one of us in the building, no matter how old we are, will see death. I believe Jesus could come before tomorrow is fulfilled. There's nothing prophetically in this Bible that tells me Jesus can't come until something else is done. It is finished. All we're waiting for is the trumpet. While I speak to you tonight of signs, let me say, I speak of signs for your sake, not mine. Because my own experience has already proven to me, it's needless to look any further for signs. There are so many already billboards on the highway, the King's Highway to Heaven, that it is inevitable if we'll halfway try, we'll see that this is it. So I'm through looking for signs. I'm listening for sounds. But for your sakes, I'd like to show you the signs I've seen. Jesus said there'd be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Now, I know it's not necessarily what we're looking for in the way of signs tonight, but it gets the point across. There are definitely infallible signs in the moon. One of them says something like this, "Ha ha, we beat you, Russia." Something like that, because America beat them there. There's a sign that's in the print of an American flag. Now, I know Jesus wasn't speaking of that kind of sign. But I do believe the kind of sign Jesus was speaking of was unusual events in the heavenly bodies, and you'll agree with that. It is very and highly unusual that man would walk on moon. It's highly unusual that man would have in the days to come ahead of us a satellite soon to circle the Saturn planet that's already taken close-ups of Mars and Venus and others. It's highly unusual, and it's a sign to me. A friend, it doesn't scratch the surface of signs that are flashing like warning lights of a detour ahead, of what signs are available for you right now. First, on congressional record in the United States of America's Congress is a report delivered by two scientists who stood before that massive body of lawmakers to offer them evidence of something you may have heard about. September the 16th issue of Newsweek magazine of this last year, 1974, a few months ago, gave a rather detailed explanation of it for the casual reader. I couldn't possibly share all the points of it with you, but I'll share enough with you to see what we're talking about. They said this, that the heavenly body's paths are calculatable. They can take charts from the past, and they can predict where a heavenly body is going to be at such and such a time. Well, it's nothing unusual. It's been happening since Adam and Eve. The sun's been rising in the east and setting in the west. We have abilities through the virtually unchangeable patterns of heavenly bodies on their orbital courses to predict where they're going to be. And it's so precisely predictable that man is shot into space long before the moon is ever in position where it's going to be when man lands there. And when man gets there, the moon gently guides under him and he lands on it. Now that's something to the effect of what happens. You take the moon and you shoot a man toward the moon and he'll miss it a million miles. So you have to know where the moon's going to be, and you shoot over here like leading a bird that's in flight that you want to shoot down. Now that's very predictable. So predictable they can land within miles, almost yards and feet and inches of where they want to be at such and such a time on the moon. These men have taken evidence of past orbits of planets that are going to be the same tomorrow unless God does some miraculous event. And I don't suppose he will. These things have been, oh, he can, but I don't see why he will. Because he's giving us signs with these positions of heavenly bodies and scientists who have known where they're going to be. Here it is. They say that the planets as far reaching out as Saturn will for some peculiar reason, no, because evidence shows where those planets are going to be, those heavenly bodies will be lined up in a straight line as far out as Saturn all the way to our particular sun. And as a result of this alignment, now we're not speaking of astrology, for in my personal opinion, it's devilish. But astronomy is not the worship, but it's the study of heavenly bodies. And these astronomers say that the position of these stars or planets will be so directly lined up with our particular sun, the sun of our solar system, that it will cause a funneling or tunneling of gravitational pull on the sun. You may have read it. Some of you nod affirmatively. And this gravitational pull is going to pull toward planet Earth, which is closer to the sun than these others. And it's going to pull toward the Earth horrendous amounts of radiation from the sun. As the sun is kind of pulled off of its actual roundness to an oblong position, and it's focused hundreds of thousands of miles closer to Earth, and the heat will be intensified. You stick with me. Don't ask me when yet. Just stick with me. I'll tell you when in a minute. They further declare that the heavenly bodies that are aligned in this fashion will have opposing gravitational pulls on the Earth, for the sun's going to be pulling this way, the planet's pulling that way, and the Earth, which is a little bit oval anyway, is going to be contorted the opposite way. Instead of up and down, north and south, it's going to be contorted east and west. And as a result of this pulling of heavenly bodies, they predict, and they have put it on congressional record, that the United States with other nations might become aware of the fact that unbelievable earthquakes are going to shatter this earth to a crust. And you know what makes the tide? Gravity. The moon has a gravitational pull on the earth, and it's what causes the tides to rise as the moon is positioned over the earth at that part of the time of the month and the day and the hour, and the tides are pulled because of that gravitational pull of the moon. Can you imagine what's going to happen to the waves in the sea when these heavenly bodies are positioned with such uncanny gravitational pulls on the earth? the prophet of doom. You stick with me, please. The Bible says the sea and the waves will roar. I can see why. The Bible says there'll be earthquakes in divers places. Now I can see why. Bible says that the earth will be scorched. Now I can see why. When? Oh, by all means. 5 million years? No. 10,000 years? No. 500 years? No. They say it's going to happen. And it's going to happen in 8 to 15 years. Did you hear me? You won't even retire by then. 8 to 15 years. I don't know. I didn't say it. I didn't concoct this. Go right down here to your library and find September 16th issue of Newsweek magazine, which gives report of the congressional report that these scientists have said 8 to 15 years from now. Now, there are parents which will say in their hearts and publicly, if they get bold enough, don't come talking like that around our young people, because if you do, you're going to cause them to go the opposite direction, and they're going to feel like they're missing out on too much of the good things alive, and they're going to dabble in every kind of sin they can to hurry up and find out what it's like before Jesus comes. Friend, if that's the course your young people are set on, they've got no hope anyway. And I don't believe that about this church. I don't believe it about these kids. And I don't believe that about these parents. How long, Brother Dave? 8 to 15 years. Some of you won't even be out of high school. And if you think I'm surprising you with some new doctrine, friend, it's on congressional record now. What I'm saying has been said before the Congress of these United States. It's recorded. It's a fact on record. This is such an urgent message to you that some of you are already saying, why didn't you say something sooner? How many of you believe me tonight? Well, that's why I'm giving you documentaries. I want you to verify it if you don't, because what I'm saying to you is not a figment of my imagination. Let's continue. Going to the May 13th issue of Time magazine of 1974, we have a most unusual account of why we're having such massive famine around the world and highly unusual weather patterns. Let's begin at the top. That is the North Pole. May 13th issue of Time magazine, under the Science edition, as well as in the September 16th issue of Newsweek under the Science edition, we have this record that the Earth, high above the North Pole, where our winds originate, the Earth is surrounded from the top to bottom all the way around with a sphere of oxygen. Now, that's not the oxygen we breathe. The sphere of oxygen that's covering this Earth is known as ozone. O as in oxygen, zone. They call it the ozone sphere, because the ozone sphere has two parts oxygen, where our breathable oxygen only has one part. Now, this two-part oxygen sphere, that's a high-rise layer, something like, if I can get it straight, 30 miles, if I have it straight, if I can remember the statistic, above our surface, it extends. The purpose of this is to filter the radiation from the sun. That's what it does. Those chemicals and those elements filter the sun's rays of radiation. Now, why and what's so important about that? Well, because of our aerosols, hairsprays and deodorants and everything else, and because of the chemicals that are excreted from the giant jet engines of 747s, 707s, and 727s, and every other kind of sevens on earth. And right now, there's one in the air. There's one in the air every minute you live. A 747 is approaching a landing field somewhere. They're constantly putting into our atmosphere chemicals that rise high into the ozone sphere and break down that one part oxygen, and that oxygen becomes as normal as our oxygen that we breathe and loses its filtering capacity. So the quality of filtration of the sun's radiation is already deteriorated to some great percentage. And they say unless this is curtailed and this gigantic SST, supersonic transport plane, the Concorde that's jointly produced by France and England, and Russia has her own model. These things are flying at such high altitudes, if I recall, 44,000 feet at thousands of miles an hour, are excreting such huge proportions of this chemical into our decreasing size of globe. And friend, when I say decreasing, I get on an airplane, and tomorrow will be today. When I get there, I get today in Japan. It's a little world. Very small. I didn't know I could circle it practically twice in 4 months, but I did. And I didn't circle it that time in just months. I did it in hours. It's a little bitty world now. So small that these jets, these aerosols, and everything else, you think I'm some ecological fiend? No. But let me show you what's happening, friend. Isaiah said, and they have defiled the earth. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. That word defiled is directly related to the word polluted. I'm no big pollution nut. My brother is a little more than me. And if I ever throw down a piece of gum wrapper, a few minutes later I feel the coat pocket cover going up. Me in my pocket goes a piece of gum wrapper. It sure wouldn't hurt us to be careful, let me tell you that. But friend, what's happening is so obvious. And because of this deterioration of our ozone sphere to such a great percentage already, it's expected to be 44% in just a matter of 20 to 25 years if we live that long. It'll be such an extent that skin cancers will be so prevalent because of the sun's radiation that men will look like burned bodies. Stick with me. And because of the deterioration and the sunspots, there has been a changing of these high northerly winds over the North Pole, where originate our westerly flow of winds, which we have our abundance of in Jal, New Mexico. But because of sunspots, because of dust, because of carbon dioxide and monoxide and chemicals from all these other things breaking down the ozone sphere, there has come a southerly shift to our northerly winds. A southerly shift to our northerly winds. It's proven with this. On the globe, which is directed in such a way, the winds are swirling like a woman's skirt when she turns and stops and that dress begins to slow itself down. That's the way the winds skirt the earth. The southerly shift of our northerly winds has extended the Sahara Desert 100 miles due south. That's proof. May 13, 1974, Time magazine. 100 miles of the Sahara Desert, along with the other parts now, is totally uninhabitable by human beings because of lack of food. They may be there and have food dropped in, but they're totally and completely dependent on the outside for help. And at one time, that 100 miles stretched, I don't know how far east and west, that has dropped of the Sahara Desert due south, no longer produces what at that time was feeding that part of the world. No doubt by now you've heard. Well over 100,000 Ethiopians have starved to death. India will not allow one piece of news hardly out of her nation of the deteriorating, rotting bodies on the streets of her cities that have starved to death because the monsoon rains that used to drop over what they call the Green Revolution of India, totally self-supporting, enough food to feed the world. Now they're begging the world for food because the monsoon rains have been pushed southward and they're dropping uselessly in the ocean. The cost of fuel and the shortage of fuel has driven them to the mercies of a world. People in northern parts of Kenya and in other parts around the equatorial belt, slightly north of it, throughout that part of Asia, have committed themselves to the mercies of a tight world because they have eaten their producing cattle. They've eaten the grain that next year was to bring forth their harvest, and they've committed themselves to a tight, selfish world, Americans included. And they're starving right now. God being the helper, in just a few weeks, I'll be walking the streets of Bombay, India. I'll walk through areas of Bangladesh. I'll be in areas of the world that have such these unbelievable, horrible starvations and famines. And I'll view with my own peepers what's taking place. But I've seen enough pictures of widespread starvation, of bloated little bodies from malnutrition, children whose stomachs are so bloated that their navel is not even distinguishable on their stomachs except by a tiny little ring. And every bone in their ribs is numbered. You can see it and count it. And they're dying. The estimated world supply of food right now is a mere 27 days. No more good days when the UN had more food than they could give away and it was rotting in the storage. No more days when the UN had such an abundance of food it was sent and thrown away into the oceans just to keep people producing, to keep the economy stable. Today, there's 27 days supply left on the world market. What does that say? You mean to tell me, Brother Dave, if no more food was made today, we'd all starve? I got news for you, Brother Dave. I got enough in my cellar, no friend. If no more food was made today, you may make it 2 months, 3 months, 8 months, or 10. But there are some who wouldn't make it one more day, much less 27. Because the food they ate this morning has kept them just barely alive to get their next bite tomorrow morning. Until they get their next bite the next morning. And they exist almost in a euphoria for a bite of food. Just a bite. We've just begun. We've just begun. There is added to the world population every 24 hours you live 200,000 people above those that die on the streets from starvation. Above those that are killed on American highways and automobile wrecks. Above every dying soul on earth, there are 200,000 added every day. That is a city, friend, almost the size of Fort Worth, Texas. Every day. You can see that we're on a hell-bound toboggan slide, and there's no turning it around save only the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus. And don't you dare be guilty of praying such a stupid pig prayer. Hurry up and come, Lord Jesus, so us Americans won't suffer with the rest of the world. God's no respecter of persons. And if God wants this nation to suffer, friend, he knows how, and he's bringing us fastly to that moment. One more year like 1972, and the scientists vow and declare it will be every country for herself. There will not be enough food to go around. And the day that day comes, they'll be dying like flies all over Asia. They don't have enough food. This very year alone in South Vietnam, there was enough rice produced to give everybody in the world enough food for 1 year. But because of the war and because of the descending North Vietnamese and the Viet Cong, known to us as the VC, and the conflict and the battle, they could not be harvested, and what was harvested was destroyed. So Vietnam is having to import rice to live. No wonder there's distress of nations. You take all of these events, as peculiar as they may be, you start adding them up and you see why we have such political unrest. And don't ask me why, I don't know, but we have people in the world today who think if it doesn't rain, it's the president's fault. It's the premier's fault. It's this one's fault or that one's fault. Let's kill him, shoot him, destroy him, exile him, or have a coup or whatever, a military takeover. And by the dozens, countries are going down and being brought up, put down and up. Matter of fact, it's become so obvious in the distress of nations that Israel lost her Golda Meir last year. France lost her Charles de Gaulle by death. Of course, Meir resigned under pressure. Cyprus, they lost all form of government for a while there, and it's still a calculated risk today as to what kind of government they've got. Greece, which is at one time the seat of democracy for the world, is now virtually under dictatorship rule, and it's questionable whether they'll ever know democracy again. Germany, by pressure, lost by resignation, Willy Brandt. Oh, yes, and good old America. For the first time in her history, approaching the 76th that we'll celebrate, the birth of this nation. For the first time in history, this nation does not even have a publicly elected president or vice president. You cannot tell me, friend, that we're living in pretty normal days. We're living in the end of days. Time is culminating. Time is just about over. Distress of nations? Perplexity. And because of all of this, 16,000 Americans every year suffer nervous breakdowns and mental disorders of some sort and are put into asylums for help to the tune of 16,000. I said every year, pardon me, that's every day, 16,000. Why? For the same reason that men's hearts are failing them for fear, and heart disease is the number one killer of the world. Hearts failing them for fear. Looking upon the things that are coming upon the earth. Are you with me tonight? You know what I see? Kind of in a cartoon way, but I think the message comes through. I see God with a long beard behind a massive board of dials and levers. You might say there's a steering wheel or a pilot's wheel of some sort, and his aged old hands are resting on it. And I see a button over here that says Distress of Nations, and he pushed it. And I see that he turns the wheel hard to the left as we see communist takeovers of every country on earth practically, taking advantage of the world situation as it is today. I see him push a button over here that says weather patterns, and the heavens are shaken. And we know that the weather patterns are so dramatically changed because of these shifting winds. Last year alone, there were more tornadoes recorded in America than have ever been recorded in the history of this nation, virtually destroying billions of dollars of property throughout the Ohio Valley region and throughout the southern part of the southern states, Louisiana, Alabama, Tennessee, Mississippi, all up in then into Ohio, Alabama, I mean Florida included, just this week. Things are happening. But I see that God is in control. He's pushing buttons. He's pulling levers for distress of nations. He is aligning the heavenly bodies, and God is doing what's being done. It's not being done at random. Now, we've covered quite an area of day, haven't we? Quite a little bit of events, both political and recorded events concerning the facts and figures of famine. But I see something else happening. You see, Jesus did not begin. He did not begin with signs in the sun, moon, and stars. For we find in the 21st chapter of Luke, over, I believe it's in about verse 5, if you have your Bibles, look at it with me, verse 5, chapter 21 of Luke. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another. And they ask him, saying, Master, and look at the question, because it's the one that's in every one of our minds tonight. But when shall these things be? I'm going to tell you tonight, these things are happening now. But the next question, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? They didn't say what signs, plural, but what sign will there be? What did he say? Sun, moon, and stars? No. Distress of nation? The sea and the waves roaring? No. Did he speak of earthquakes and famines? No. What was the sign? He said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Do you get the message? What's the main, the highest priority? The one sign that Jesus put above all the other signs of the last day. Take heed to yourselves that you be not deceived. What in the world could Jesus be speaking of? Let me tell you, friend, the Bible speaks of the mystery of iniquity. And he says that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And he's at work in the world today. What's the mystery of iniquity? Read your book of Revelation in your Bible and you'll find out it's the Antichrist. And his spirit is already alive and well and active in this world. And it's just a matter of days until the church is taken away. For he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And when the church is out of the way, then that Antichrist, the Bible says, furthermore, shall be revealed. Now he's a secret. We got a lot of people that are highly intent on putting the Antichrist on Henry Kissinger. And they come up with K-I-S-S-I-N-G-E-R. He's a good kisser, I'll tell you that. He's got the Arabs and the Israelites kissing sometimes. He at least sat down at the same table. That's a miracle from the time of the beginning, practically. Oh, he did a lot of great things, but my friend, he's not to be revealed yet. Furthermore, if we were half as interested in finding the Christ as we are the Antichrist, wouldn't it be a revival in our churches? I'm not being critical of what may have been your pet little peeve. Just remember what I concluded with. If we were half as interested in looking for the Christ to come as we are the Antichrist to come, we would have revival worldwide. But there's something else that's happening. For you see, this mystery of iniquity doth already work. I thank God there's a mystery of godliness, and that's God's spirit in man. But you see, you've got the spirit of the devil, the spirit of the Antichrist, everything reviling and revulsive to God is taking place on the earth today. If you haven't seen it, here we go. No doubt, unless you're willing to take correction. And I say correction because I can stand on conclusive evidence of the things I'm going to say to you tonight. You can protest, you can disagree if you want to. It doesn't change anything in my opinion. But I have learned long ago to agree to disagree. And if you don't see it my way, that's fine. I still love you. Just be sure you still love me. The only difference is I'm doing the preaching tonight. Now let's go on. What's the spirit of the Antichrist? Well, you remember in the 60s, there was this widespread move, God is dead. Oh, Madeline O'Hara, whatever her weird name is. Madeline No'Kara has come up with a theory in the 60s that God was dead. And there were preachers standing in pulpits. I have a friend in Japan tonight who told me when he was in the Christian church that he stood in the rear of the building and listened to his pastor preach a message. Three reasons why.
Thank you.